Let's open our Bibles tonight to Luke in chapter 23. And I know that probably everybody here tonight realizes that that Jesus Christ wasn't crucified on Friday. And the Good Friday, I don't know, simple math, just about anybody can figure that out, that you can't get 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth with a Friday crucifixion. And so I just thought, you know, it was kind of befitting, since that we're going to look at something here tonight in regard to, well, the Bible says here, and we don't have time to read all the verses, but from verse 24 to verse 46 is recorded here in regard to the crucifixion. And I know this from being saved a while, that when we get too far from this event here, we end up with problems in our life. And the thing is, you don't want to stray too far from Calvary, because it was there. That's a significant place. And that's what I want to preach on tonight, is the place. The place. But before I do, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we can gather here tonight. And we are thankful, Lord, for Calvary. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that you'd help me to just bring back to remembrance, stir up some remembrance here this evening, Lord, in regard to what transpired at that place and what that place is all about, Lord. And so I pray that you would bless your word as it goes out and help us to have receptive hearts here tonight. And may you get honor, Lord, and glory that you so rightly deserve. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now the Bible says here, I want to focus on verse 33 here. The Bible says, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. You know, there's a there's a lot of places out there in our world that are really nice places. I mean, I had an opportunity before I retired to do a lot of traveling across the country, and I was just about in every state in our country, including, I was in Alaska, I was in the Virgin Islands and places, and you know what, there's a lot of beautiful, beautiful places. And it's amazing. I mean, I know people like to travel and go out of the country, but you know what, there's a lot of places in this country that are beautiful and nice places to go that, I mean, if it wouldn't have been for the job that I had, I would have never got to a lot of those areas and seen a lot of things that I've seen. There are a lot of places to see. And the world is filled with places like that. But this place here that we're going to look at tonight, if all the places of the world were lumped together, they couldn't compare to the place spoken of here that we read about here in verse 33. It's a place where the plan of the ages was made. And this place here was where we received the plan and the promise of eternal salvation. This is the place. And it's a place where the greatest battle was had taken place and won. And you know, this place is, I think this place here, when you think about it, during the creation, and I kind of thought, you know, the eye of God must have dimmed with some tears as he contemplated the price that would be paid for here at this place. And yet, at the same time, the thought of the family which this place would produce. And yet this is the most remarkable place, I think, ever encountered by man. I mean, when you think about Calvary and what happened here. The problem is sometimes with us is we get so accustomed to our salvation and we get accustomed to things of the Bible that it has non-effect like it should on us. Have you ever read this passage and wept? Have you ever read about the crucifixion and actually wept? It should make you weep when you think about Calvary and what transpired there and what took place. And so tonight I want to, for a few minutes here, I want to give you some thoughts on this place. And the first thing I want to say about it was a place of prophecy. And when we think about the Bible, if you've read the Bible much, you realize that over and over again through the Old Testament, it was prophesied, it was pointed to this place. Now, we know better to believe that, you know, that they were looking forward to the cross and looking back. We know better than that. But you can't help but see that a lot of the prophecy in the Old Testament pointed to, like John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And there was the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet," which would have been Psalms chapter 22 and verse 18. "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And so, you know, when you look at this place in regard to, there was a lot of prophecy connected with it. Actually, there was over 1,800 prophecies that pointed to Calvary, that pointed to this place. And so when we think about this place, it was a place of prophecy. Rightly so, you know, the prophets, they predicted it. And when you, again, when you begin to read, you see that in Isaiah was a major place of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12 there. Psalms chapter 22, another area there in our Bibles, verses 1 through 21. But you know, the prophets, they predicted that Levitical sacrifice, that system there in the Old Testament, it all pointed, like I said, to this place. And so when you think about Calvary and all the things that was connected with it in the Word of God, it's a place that, you know, and really, when you think about this, in verse 33, the only time that Calvary is mentioned is right here in the Bible. That word Calvary. One time, one place, right here. But yet all the prophecies that are connected with it and point towards it. But not only that, not only did the prophets predict it, but Jesus Christ himself preached it. Over and over again, the Gospels. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 20, it says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he preached a lot about that. He talked to the disciples a lot about it. Now, did they understand? No, not really. Afterwards they did. But Jesus Christ himself preached about this place. But not only that, God planned it. You know, God always has a plan. There's nothing happenstance with God. God had a plan. The Bible says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. But you know what? God had a plan way back then, before the foundation, the Bible says, of the world. Amen. And you know, this was determined before there was a sinner. Imagine that. You talk about predestination. There's one for you. It was determined before there was a sinner to save that God had a plan in mind. The place was more than a hill with three crosses on it. And you know what? There is no other place like this place that we're looking at here tonight. And so it was a place of prophecy, but not only that, it was a place of pain. And when you think about pain, you can't fathom the pain connected with the crucifixion. Now, you know, that's not the lesson. I mean, there's a lot of people that we know that have dealt with pain and are dealing with it. And pain isn't a pleasant thing. But when you think about this, we can't fathom it. you know, we're not deceived by the traditional photos that we see that are painted and drawn up by the artists. You know, they got a picture of a feminine looking Jesus Christ with a little trickle of blood on the side of his face and long hair. And, you know, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And this place was a place of pain. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, as many as were astonished at his vestige was marred more than any man. Now, when you read your Bible, you see that back then in those days, when they went out to battle and the Lord would say, okay, you go in there and you wipe them all out from the oldest to the suckling. And it was all hand-to-hand, in-your-face combat. It was brutal. But when the Bible says that his body was marred more than any man, can you imagine? Can you imagine what transpired there? It was a place of pain. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Have you ever had your hair pulled? It hurts. But to actually grab your beard and to pluck it right off of your face. That's what the Bible says. To them, he plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 22, verses 14, 17 there, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. And I tell all my bones that they look and stare upon me. It was definitely a place of pain. But you know, the pain started before Calvary. The pain started in Gethsemane. And when you think of what transpired in Gethsemane, now it might not have been the brutality pain that we're looking at just prior to the crucifixion, but there was pain connected to Gethsemane. And when you think about it, there was the pain of his sentence. And I say that because when you think about the horrors of the crucifixion, you know, Jesus Christ died an extremely horrible death, but yet he knew about it. He knew exactly what was going to transpire. He knew exactly what was going to take place. He knew exactly the whole detail of all of it. That's why when he prayed about this cup passing from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going to transpire. He knew what was ahead. So can you imagine? Not so much there, the physical, but the emotional and the mental pain and anguish, the Bible calls it. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, it talks about him being in agony. He prayed the more earnestly. And the Bible says the sweat was as it was great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And there's a book out there written by a Truman Davis, M.D., and he describes the crucifixion as far as the body goes of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that could have transpired there because of what had happened and taken place. And it was a painful place. So there was the pain of the sentence and just the fact of knowing what was out ahead. But then there was the pain of his separation. When you think about it, for the first time in forever, there was a break in the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. And my God, why hast thou forsaken us? The Bible says in Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 27, my God, why hast thou forsaken us? And so there was pain connected with that. Then there was the pain of our sins. And this is the very reason that this place exists is because of us, because you and I. And because he was without sin, we all know that, you know that. But the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And when you think about this place was set up because of you and I. And it's amazing because of that, that we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ more than we do. It's amazing to me as sinners that we won't serve the Lord more than we do because of that. Because of just this part, this place, and what transpired and took place there. Because of what we did. And yet, it was our sins that brought about this pain. It was because of the ungodly that caused the pain. And so when you think about this place, Calvary, it was a place, it was definitely the place, it was a place of prophecy, it was a place of pain, but it was also a place of payment. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost." But in Luke there, you know, the Bible says that when those malefactors were hanging there on each side of him, that Jesus Christ said to the one, "Verily, verily, I say to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it was a place of payment. So much so that our debt was settled. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus Christ therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And when you think about finished, yet we got people that try to add to it. They try to take away from it. When Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross and what he had went through, said, "It is finished. It's finished. It's forever finished. There's no additions. There's no subtractions. It's complete. It's settled." And thank God tonight that we have a salvation that is complete. It's settled in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we get accustomed to the basics of the Bible. And when we think about it, you know, this debt, this payment, that's a heavy load. That's a heavy load. I remember that. I don't know if you do. I do. It's a heavy load. Sin is a heavy load. You know, in this life, I guess you could, when it comes to payment, if you've ever been into serious debt, I mean financial debt, that'll ruin you. That'll cause you a lot of sleepless nights. That'll cause you a lot of emotional and nervous tension in your life. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have. Years and years and years ago, I've been there. Amen. It's a terrible place to be, debt, where you go to work and you don't even, I mean, you're working 40, 50 hours a week and you don't have any money and you can't even make your bill. That's a terrible place to be. There's a lot of pressure connected with that. But I'll tell you one bigger than that. That's the sin debt. Amen. There's multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision out there tonight that are under the bondage of sin, and they're under a big load. And I thank God tonight that our debt, it was settled. Amen. It was settled at Calvary, at this place. But not only that, not only is our debt settled, our God was satisfied. He was satisfied. The Bible says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right. You know, every person outside of Jesus Christ tonight is under the wrath of God. You know, this thing about, you know, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. You ever heard that? That's not Bible. That's not Bible. A lost person is under the wrath of God. They're not under the love of God. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son at this place for sinners. The love of God is shown at Calvary. And when a person becomes born again, like Jesus Christ said you must be, then you become a child of God in the family of God through the Word of God, and you've got God's love. But until then, you're a child of disobedience. You're under the wrath of God. And God was satisfied. And I'm glad tonight that I'm not under his wrath or his condemnation. But I become a child of God. And I can experience the love of God. God is angry with the wicked every day, it says in Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11. And I said that to say this, is we need to be reminded of that because, listen, we bump shoulders with lost people every day. You go places where there's lost people every day. They're out there, everywhere, dying and on their way to hell, without hope and without God in this world. They don't even know about a place like this that we're looking at here tonight. A lot of them don't. They have no idea. They have no idea what's out ahead for them. But I know this. I know that God was satisfied because of this place. This place of payment was where our debt was settled and where our God was satisfied, but also our liberty in Christ was made secure. And when you think about securement, that's a great blessing in itself to be secure. But this place of payment, was where we were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It's a great thing to be saved and secure in Jesus Christ and not ever have to worry about or wonder about or think about losing our salvation. That's a great blessing. Amen. That's a great blessing. That's a great reason to be a Baptist, because most of your denominations out there tonight, they don't believe that. They don't believe in eternal security. I'm glad tonight that the scriptures teach us that, listen, once we're saved, we're always saved, and that's a blessing. And that all came about because of this place. What a blessing. Jesus, he'll never leave you or forsake you. Never has and never will. And you know what? He'll never do that because we've been bought with his blood. Not only his blood, but Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says it was God's blood. And if I choose to be a disobedient child, then my Father in heaven will chastise me, just like you will if you're a good parent. And your kids misbehave, you'll chastise them. That's Bible. There's a reason for that. And he'll chastise us, but I will remain saved, sealed, and secure, Son of God, even though I may misbehave. And to me, that's a great blessing. And it's all made possible because of this place. And so this place was a place of prophecy. It was a place of pain. It was a place of payment. But it was also a place of power. And when you think about what took place there, now man is really, a lot of men are entrapped with power, all kinds of power, whether it's political or whether it's physical or tractor pulls, power. I guess one of the most powerful places I've been to would be a nuclear plant that we used to do service there twice a year. And they had two reactors there. And nuclear power is kind of scary when you realize if it gets loose, it can really do a lot of harm and damage. But there's power connected. But it's not close. I mean, in Luke chapter 23 here, and when you look at verse 39, And the Bible says there that the malefactors were hung and they railed on him, if thou be the Christ and thyself, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And you know, when you think about power, I think about cleansing power. Cleansing power. You know, the thief on the cross here, he didn't do anything. He couldn't do anything. He was hanging there. He couldn't go be a good person. He couldn't go get baptized. He couldn't go penance and all. He couldn't do any of that. None of it. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. His blood, it cleanses. There's power connected with it. We sing the song on page 45 in our hymnal, there's power in the blood. We sing that because there is. There is power in the blood. And so much so, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. So it was a place of power, cleansing power. Daily, we can get clean. It's a great thing to be clean. It's a great thing to have sins forgiven. It's a great thing to be able to daily be clean. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a thing to be clean. Cleansing power. But not only that, converting power from death unto life. From death unto life. His blood changes the believer. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, it gives a list there of things that a person was. And then it says, and such were some of you. But that converting power changes us. Thank God. Paul knew about it in Romans chapter 7. He talked about the old nature. You know, it's still active. You know that. There's still a whole lot of you and me that doesn't want to do what we should do, and things that we shouldn't do, we do, like Paul. Paul knew about it. But you know what? There's the old nature, but thank God for the new man. The new man. It's a new set of desires in place because of this converting power. The desires that we once had. You know, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And along with our salvation, this converting power here gives us a new desire that we never had. Thank God. New desires in place. It gives us a heart for the Lord that we never had, never knew about. Never experienced a heart for God. What a thing. A love for the brethren. You know, some brethren are hard to love. But we do. Why is that? That converting power that takes place. Now, obviously, you've got to allow these things to happen, right? Because of the old man's still there. He's still present. But we have to yield to the Holy Ghost. We have to allow these things to happen. And God, because of the converting power that's involved in this, these things transpire and change. Then there's the continuing power. And I like that because, you know, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And, you know, there's still power to save sinners. When we go out and witness and talk to people and witness to people and preach, it's not us. How could we do that? We're just a vessel. But it's the power of God that changes people, just like it changed you and I. It's the power of God. It's that continuing power. It hasn't went anywhere. It hasn't went away. It didn't leave after Calvary. The power can still save a sinner and make them fit for heaven. The blood is never and will never lose its power to save and secure that continuing power. But you know, this place, not just a place of prophecy and pain and payment and power, but lastly, I like to say it's a place of promise. And what a promise made to that dying thief in verse 43 there. "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." You know, this place had far more than the promise of salvation from sin. There was a whole lot of other promises connected because of this place that we have tonight. Jesus promised the resurrection. The Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 19, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, you know, those guys didn't know what he was talking about. I mean, they were saying, "You're going to destroy this building here that took our fathers how many years to build, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days." They had no idea what they did later on. But you know, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, "He's not here, for he hath risen, as he said." You know, a dead Savior wouldn't do you and I any good tonight. Absolutely no good. If it wasn't for this right here, the resurrection, and the Lord promised it, we'd still be of all men most miserable. We'd still be without God and without hope in this world. Now, this part of it is what makes us different from all other religions out there tonight. They're all in the grave still. We've got a living, loving, risen Savior that's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I tonight. Thank the Lord. But Jesus promised a resurrection. And there's a lot of verses on that. There's a lot of Bible connected with that. But not only did Jesus promise a resurrection, he promised a return. And in John chapter 14, that's a great passage in John chapter 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." A lot of trouble out there. A lot of heart trouble. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so we have a promise. Jesus made a promise of his return, of a return. And that's our hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that's our blessed hope. That's what we should yearn for. That's what we look for. That's what we can obtain a reward for by just looking and hoping and anticipating the rapture, the Lord's return. That's what keeps us going when everything else seems to be falling apart around us. That's what keeps us going when our health begins to fail. That's what keeps us going when finances fail. That's what keeps us going when churches split. That's what keeps us going when the family splits. That's what keeps us going is our hope. The hope that we have. What a great thing. He promised a return. But not only that, he promised a reception. And I say that because, you know, not everybody knows Jesus Christ. There's people that this goes online, and there's people out there tonight that they don't know Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm looking at everybody in here tonight. I would say probably all of you know the Lord Jesus. But Jesus has promised a reception. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will no wise cast out. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye labored, heavy laden, and he says, I will give you rest. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And you know, Jesus Christ, he promised a reception. You know, there's things down here that people get involved with, and things happen to where they're rejected. Rejection is hurtful. But you know, the truth of the matter is, everybody's not going to like you. They don't like me. Everybody doesn't like me. But you know, there's times and there's situations that occur in our lives that where you get rejected and it's hurtful. And sometimes, you know what? I knew somebody that they never got over it. I mean, it was 20, 30 years, and they're still talking about something that had taken place, and they were rejected and they were hurt. Never got over it. Never. But the Lord isn't like that. He'll receive anybody that comes unto him. He won't reject anyone. No one. I will no wise cast out. And so the question tonight is, maybe not specifically for you here, but maybe somebody listening or somebody that will listen later. Have you ever, through the avenue of faith, been to this place? And the place I'm talking about is Calvary. Calvary. What a place. No place like it. It was a place of prophecy. It was foretold. The place of pain that we can't comprehend it. There's no way that we can read about it. We can meditate about it. We can cry about it. But we really can't comprehend it, what took place, what transpired at this place. It was a place of payment. Complete, final, forever payment. It was a place of power. Nothing can come close to the power that transpired and took place at Calvary. Nothing. And it definitely was a place of promise. And you know what? We have many, many, many promises. We've got a book full of them tonight, and it's because of this place. And I'd say tonight, like I said when I started, don't get too far from this place. Don't get too far from Calvary. Calvary has made the difference in all our lives, this place. You'll never go to a place that'll make a difference like this place did. Never. There's not a place on the planet. And so don't get used. Don't get accustomed to it. Because if you do that, it won't mean what it should mean to you. That's the problem with us, with our Christianity today. That's the problem with us as sinners. We get accustomed to it. Not as exciting as it once was. Not as thrilling as it once was. Don't allow it to do that. Don't allow it to do that. Calvary, this place. Thank God for the place. Lord, we're thankful tonight for our salvation. And we are thankful, Lord, for the place, Calvary, and what took place there, what was accomplished, what was completed. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight, Lord, that we might remember Calvary. And therefore, we would be drawn closer to you. A lot of us in the room tonight have been saved for years and years. But I pray, Lord, you'd help our hearts to not get cold, calloused, and indifferent towards this place. And so just as a reminder tonight, Lord, I pray that you would help us as individuals here to draw close to this place. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.